Welcome.
Thanks, Ben.
Happy New Year. Glad to see you guys at church today. This is such an exciting time of year because every time this time rolls around every year, we start looking backwards, right, at the best shows of 2025 and the best games of 2025 and the top songs and books and movies and the best moments of the year. And it's fun to look backwards, but we also look forward. And there's all kinds of articles and TV shows and items in your news feed that are looking forward. Like, these are the projected trends, right, in fashion or in politics or in culture. Like, what to look for in 2026. And I think it's good. I think it's fun. I think it's healthy to look backward and to look forward. And so that's kind of what we did last week as a church. We talked about how we did in 2025 and kind of what's coming up in 26. And I think a lot of us also do this personally. I think a lot of us also like to say, how was 2025 for me? You know, did I do well? Are my relationships right? Is my health good? And, you know, did I do good at my job and with my finances? Even in our walk with Jesus, I think a lot of us like to say, how did I do last year? Was I deep in his word? Was my prayer life strong? Was I serving people and loving people? Am I closer to Jesus now than I was a year ago? Am I more like Jesus now than I was a year ago? And I think we also want to look forward personally. And most of us do, right? We make resolutions or something. We'll say in 2026, I'm going to improve my grades, or I'm gonna work on my relationships, or I'm gonna do better at work, or I'm gonna get on top of my finances, or I'm gonna get healthier, or I'm gonna follow Jesus more closely than I have in the past. I'm gonna be more with him and more like him. And I think that's amazing. I mean, that's great. Intentional spiritual formation is a core value for us here at Home Church. So setting goals and resolution, being intentional about everything, especially following Jesus, is amazing. And it's a proven fact that we do more and we grow more when we set specific goals. So I love goal setting and assessing. I mean, I think we all do, especially when we're hitting those goals. The problem is, I think sometimes when we look back, we say, I was going to read the whole Bible last year, and I only made it to Leviticus, right? I was going to lose 20 pounds last year, and I gained 7, right? I was going to get on top of my finances, but they're worse than ever. I really thought I'd be a better Christian by now, but I'm not. And I thought I would do better last year, but I just didn't. And I've had these same goals for 4 years in a row. And I don't know if maybe it's just like not, maybe it's just not going to happen for me. And I think when we don't hit our goals, sometimes we look at the past and what we feel is shame and frustration. And we look to the forward and we just feel like discouraged and scared and hopeless, to the point that some of us, instead of trying to move forward, give up. So today, I'm not going to offer you a diet to help you lose weight, or a reading plan so you can read the Bible, or a strategy to improve your prayer life or your work life or your love life. Instead, I'm going to offer you a perspective, a view, a way to look at the world, a way to look at us that I hope will take away some of the shame of the past and will renew some of our hope in the future. For some of you, this is already your default view. It's a view of the world through the lens of the Bible. So let's start, though, with the other view. Okay, let's call this a worldly worldview. So if you have a worldly worldview, then when you look back, you feel like, well, things have always been pretty ugly, right? Poverty and hate and oppression and war and violence and death have always been around, and they've changed forms a little bit, but it doesn't seem like they're getting any better than they were. In fact, the trajectory we're on, it seems like things may actually be getting worse. So if you have this worldly worldview, looking back is pretty sad. And looking forward is really discouraging. And it's really easy to lose hope and just give up. So now I want to compare that to a biblical view of the world. Looking back and looking forward. So we're just going to cover the story from Genesis to Revelation. I don't know how much time you guys have. To expedite it, we're going to start the year off right with our circles. You know it's going to happen. Especially the first of the year. Who doesn't know what this is? A couple of people. Welcome. I'm so happy that you're here. I'll tell you guys something. The other day I'm riding in the car with my grandson, Waylon. He's 8 years old, and he's always asking me these really hard questions. And he's asking me something about the story of Genesis. And I said, well, let me explain it to you in a different way. And we did the circles, and I thought, he'll never get that. It's too profound, you know, it's too deep. Only somebody as profoundly theological as me could really come up or understand this. And he's like, huh, yeah, okay, he's fine. He gets it. So I really encourage you, man, if you've got kids at your house and you want to get them started on really understanding what the Bible is really trying to say to them, I would start with this. I really would. So if you're new, then I'll just bear with me, and I'll give you the whole story of the Bible. So in the beginning, in the creation narrative in Genesis, God's space and man's space was one space. God and man were fully together. God had created this amazing, beautiful garden for man where he would provide everything that mankind needed. He would have water and food and beauty and health and work to do and rules to live by. And God would tell him what was the best way to live. He loved man so much. He wanted to be together with man so much. He created this perfect world where that could happen. But God loved man so much that he wanted him to experience real love. Not just like being programmed like a robot or like just loving him back like a pet because he gives us food or whatever. He wanted us to have real love. And real love means there has to be a choice. So he gave mankind free will. And he said, I'm going to give you two choices, and they're going to be represented by two trees. One would be the tree of life. If you eat from the tree of life, that's going to mean that you choose this. You choose to be with me, and I'll provide everything that you need. I'll give you purpose. I'll give you power. I'll give you joy. I'll give you love. I'll give you peace. I'll give you everything you need. Or you can try to do things on your own, and you can try to decide for yourself what's best, and you can choose what's good and what's evil. And you can try to find your own love and peace and protection and provision and purpose in life. And if you do that, then we'll call that eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because you're going to decide what's right and what's wrong and what's good and what's bad. And now evil slithers into the story in the form of this snake that convinces mankind that God doesn't love him and he doesn't want what's best for him. And that he'd be better off apart from him. And God promised mankind, if you choose that second tree, you'll die. And not just you'll die a physical death, you'll die spiritually. You'll be separated from me, the opposite of what God wanted. But man wasn't strong enough to stand up to temptation, so he chose his own way. He chose to separate from God. He chose to decide for himself what was best and find his own love and his own purpose and his own interpretations of life and his own values and his own version of what was good and what was evil. And so God kept his promise. And he separated. He kicked man out of the garden. And now God's space and man's space were separate spaces. But God made another promise, and that was that someday he would send another man, a better man, the chosen one, the Messiah, who would eventually bring God's space and man's space back together and restore God's kingdom as it was before. And thousands of years later, he sent that Messiah, and his name was Jesus. And Jesus came to make God's space and man's space one space. He came to restore God's good world and the kingdom of God, and to restore our relationship with God. And we could live this amazing, and we go back to what we had at Eden, where there was no pain and no suffering and no crying and no death and no separation. Let me ask you a question. Look around the world today. Are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. So here's where we live now. We live in the overlap, right? Because now, yeah, God's kingdom is here, and yet it's kind of not here. Jesus said that we should pray for his kingdom to come, and basically in the same breath he said, but his kingdom's already here. So it's very strange because it's here and it's still coming. His kingdom is already and it's not yet. And so we wait for this time. That's described in Revelation 21, where Jesus will come back. He'll make all things new. He'll make all things right. And in that world, when God's kingdom is fully come, there'll be no more pain. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more separation. God will be fully with us. God's space and man's space will be the same space. If you want to teach your kids the theology of the Bible, that's it. In God's original plan, the world, especially Eden, would be a temple, a temple. So it's going to be a really important word today. Let's define what a temple is. A temple is a place where God and man come together. Right? A temple is a place where God's space and man's space are the same space. If God's space is heaven and man's space is earth, a temple is where those two things kind of overlap. And in this temple, the original plan was that mankind would be God's royal priests. So that means that we would rule over the world with God. And as God's image, we would represent God to the world. And when mankind turned that job down and rejected God's plans and rejected God's ways and got separated from God, things started spiraling and the world started getting darker and worse. So God set up some images of the temple. So keep in mind this definition of what the temple is. And if you'll think through the Old Testament, you'll be thinking of some images of the temple. Some people call this foreshadowing or archetypes, but these are like reminders of the temple that God had in mind, where God and man would come together just like in the garden. So one of those temples was in mountaintop experiences. Right? When you read through the Old Testament, you'll see lots of places on Mount Ararat, Mount Moriah, Mount Sinai, Mount Zion, Horeb, Carmel. These mountaintops became temples. They became the place where God's space and man's space overlapped, where God and man came together. The tabernacle in the desert was a temple. It was a place where God and man could come together. And when God told mankind how to build this tabernacle, he even included some little design images to remind them of Eden, like some trees and gold and some valuable coins and two angels guarding the door, and it faced east and all that. So that was like a reminder of what it was like at Eden, because this tabernacle, this tent in the desert, was going to be a sacred place just like Eden, where God's space and man's space were the same space. Solomon's temple in Jerusalem, that was a place where God and man could come together. But the best image, the best picture of God and man coming together was Jesus. And Jesus was the perfect temple. He was God and man fully together. That's why he says he was the Son of Man and the Son of God. He was a coming together of those two things. So Jesus came to restore God's world and to bring his kingdom here and to be the temple, to be this place where God and man comes together. And when he ascended back to the Father, till he comes back, he left that work in our hands. And so the temple, the place where God and man come together, is now made out of us. So 1 Peter 2:5 says, now you are the living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. You see that? So because we are human bodies filled with the Spirit of God, that means together we are the temple. He's bringing the kingdom here through us. So I want you to compare these two worldviews, right? In the worldly view of the world is that the world is just spiraling into the abyss and there is nothing we can do about it. And that view is sad and scary and hopeless. But the biblical view of the world is that, yeah, it's broken. It's definitely broken. Eden is not yet realized. The kingdom is not yet fully come. God and man are not yet fully back together. But the whole Bible story makes one thing very clear, and that is that God keeps his promises. Jesus will come back and finish the work of making all things new. of bringing God's space and man's space back together and of restoring God's world to the original factory settings. So there will be no sin, and there will be no hate, and there will be no oppression or death, and there will be no separation between God and his people. God will be fully with us. His kingdom will fully come. That's the story of the Bible. And one of the best parts of this is that in this story, he's given us a part to play. Because the story's still going, right? We started in Genesis. That already happened, right? We end Revelation 21. That has not happened yet. We live in the middle, right? The story's still unfolding, and we're part of the story. And our part in this story is to continue the work of Jesus. Our part in this story is to invite people into his kingdom and to help them experience kingdom samples like love and joy and peace and healing and purpose and justice. And someday, his kingdom will fully come and God and mankind will be fully together again. And John saw it in a vision. He describes it in Revelation. Revelation 21:3. Here it is. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He's fully with us, right? He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. So the biblical view is that the world has been a mess in the past, but there's hope for the future when Jesus renews everything. Romans 8:20 says it like this. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation, the whole world, everything, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Do you see that? The biblical view is that the whole world, all creation, has just been waiting for God's kingdom to come. The whole creation has just been waiting for Jesus to make all things new again. And that kingdom, that day, is here. And it's coming. It's already. And it's not yet. And when Jesus is fully on the throne, then the world will be completely renewed as God's kingdom. And between now and then, we can experience and we can share samples, right? Little tastes of that kingdom here and now, in his love and his joy and his peace and his purpose and his presence and his justice and his healing and his freedom. This biblical view of the world is really important. This is just like theological stuff, I know, but this is really important because, one, it gives us hope for our world. Number two, it reminds us not to just sit on the couch and wait for Jesus to whisk us away to heaven someday, right? His kingdom is coming here, and he's calling us to be part of bringing it here, and he's calling us to be part of inviting people into it. He's calling us to share those kingdom samples. So this view is a really important view to have, but it's important for another reason, and here's what it is. It gets back to our original questions. Just like this new amazing kingdom is here and it's coming, it's already and it's not yet, just like his kingdom is here and coming, so are you. So are you. So all humanity, each of us, was, like the world, hopelessly broken and separated from God and spiraling out of control. But when we repented of that life and turned to follow Jesus, he changed us. He changed us. And now, those of us that are following Jesus are a whole new kind of humans. Romans 8:9 says that everyone that belongs to Jesus has his spirit living in them. That's a whole different kind of human that is filled with God's Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Right? The old life is gone. New life has begun. How many of you are new creations in Christ? Would you just raise your hands? Hold them up. Now keep them up if you never think or do or say a sinful thing. Man, you could like hear everybody's hands hitting their laps like that, right? So this is where Satan loves to attack, right? This is where he loves to bring the shame card, right? And like, well, what's up? If you're a new creation in Christ, how come you keep doing that stuff? How come you keep saying that stuff? How come you keep thinking that stuff? It's a good question. And the answer is, just like the new kingdom is here and it's coming, the new you is here and it's coming. Right? It's already and it's not yet. So that verse in Romans said, all creation has been groaning like in the pains of childbirth, just waiting right up until this time. Romans 8:23 says, and we believers also groan. Right? It's not just creation saying, when is it going to happen? It's us. Even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, because we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering, and we too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including these new bodies. So this new you, this amazing new creation is here now. And we see samples of that person when you exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. When you exhibit those things, that Paul said those are samples. That's he said it's a taste of future glory. But like the world, we're not perfect yet, right? Like God's kingdom, this new you is here and it's coming. It's already and it's not yet. And this is the beauty of this thing, is that you don't have to feel shame. You don't have to feel frustrated about your past. You don't have to be discouraged or scared about your future. Because the one who's in charge of changing you isn't you. You hear that? I'll say it again. This time, yell out amen, okay? Okay. You don't have to feel shame. You don't have to feel fear, because the one who's changing you isn't you. That was good, man. I want to someday go to a church where people say amen all the time. That's like my dream. It's not your job. It's not you're not the project. You are the project, right? You're not the project manager, right? Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure, positive, certain, that God, who began this good work in you, will continue his work till it's finally finished on the day Jesus returns. So who began the work? Just say it. God. And who's continuing the work? Who's going to finish the work? Okay, so remember this verse we read a while ago, Revelation 21:3. I heard a loud voice from the throne. God's home is now among his people. He's going to live with them. Everything's going to be great. He's going to wipe every tear. No more death or sorrow or crying pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, I am making everything new. Who's making everything new? It's not me, right? It's not you. It's not a better diet. It's not a new budget. It's not a new Bible reading program. The one making you a new creation is the one sitting on the throne, King Jesus. And when he is fully on the throne of the world will be fully right. And when he is fully on the throne of our lives will be fully right. Verse 6 says, he also said, it's finished. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He says, to all those who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. So this new life, this new you is finished, he said, so it's already. But it also says, he will give it freely. So it's already, but it's not yet. So we don't have to stress or feel frustrated or worried if we're not fully there yet, because Jesus is the one that's getting you there, not you. And this is really important, because it means you don't have to look at your past mistakes and failures and weaknesses with shame. There's too much of that this time of year. There's too much of that where we look back and say, man, I said I was going to read the Bible. I didn't. I said I was going to get closer to Jesus. I didn't. I was going to start serving. I was going to start giving. I was going to start participating. I was going to work on my marriage. I was going to do it. And I didn't. And we start feeling this shame. But like, it's not on you to push it forward, right? That's God's work in you. God is starting the work. God is finishing the work in you. So we don't have to look back on our past mistakes with shame. In fact, Paul actually bragged about his weaknesses. He boasted about his weaknesses because he said that's where people could best see Jesus in him. Yeah, so 2 Corinthians 12, he's talking about this thorn in the flesh. It's some imperfection in him or in his life. We don't even know what it was. Some people think it was his bad eyesight. And some people think that it was like the Roman government or his pride or his past. We don't know what it was. We just know this thorn hurt him. Look what he says. This is 2 Corinthians 12:8. He says, three times I begged the Lord to take it away. He begged God to take away this thorn. And each time God said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So Paul says, now I'm glad to brag about my weaknesses so that the power of God, the power of Christ can work through me. And this is why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ, because when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. So if you're struggling with, last year I said I was gonna, but I didn't, right? If you're struggling with that and you're feeling this, maybe that thing you've been like trying and failing to do better, reading the Bible or praying more or being more like Jesus, maybe that's your thorn. Maybe that's your thorn in the flesh. Maybe you having not conquered it yet is actually okay. Maybe instead of taking it away, God wants to show you his grace by accepting you and loving you anyway. Or maybe he wants to show his power through your weaknesses by doing something in you or through you that you're too weak to do for yourself. So if you were perfect right now, how many of you are? How many of you are sitting next to somebody that is? How many of you are sitting next to somebody that thinks they are, but you know better? Yeah, okay, a lot of that going on. Okay, so if you were perfect, let's don't worry about them. Let's just worry about ourselves. If you were perfect right now, that would be cool. Yeah? But what's even cooler is you experiencing God's grace and God's power at work in you and the world seeing that, right? If you were perfect and the world could see how perfect you are, that'd be cool. But way cooler than that is the world looking at you and seeing the grace and the power of Jesus. Jesus shows up better in our weaknesses than in our natural strengths. There's a really great illustration of this a lot of people use. It's kintsugi. Who knows what kintsugi is? Nobody? I could say anything right now then, right? In Japan, this is like a tradition. In Japan, they have a really high regard for old things, which is why I'm thinking about moving there, because like I'll be king. In Japan, they have this value for old things, right? And so when something breaks, instead of throwing it away, it's like, well, can it be saved? Can it be like somehow salvaged or fixed? So kintsugi is taken. So if you had a vase, let's say you had a vase and it gets broken into pieces. There it is. There's the pieces of this. It used to be pretty. It used to be nice, but now it's shattered and broken and ugly and useless. And kintsugi is this ancient art of gluing all of those pieces together with this special golden glue. And it literally has gold in it. And so now it's prettier, it's stronger, more valuable than before. But the strength of it, the beauty of it, is actually in the brokenness. You see that? The part that's repairing the brokenness is better. It's stronger. It's more beautiful. So if my goal is to experience God's grace and his power and to show that grace and power to the world, it's not just okay that I'm broken. It's kind of better. And so, like Paul, we can actually take pleasure in our weaknesses because our failure just highlights his grace. And our weakness highlights his strength. And when he completes the work in us, and even as he's doing the work in us, people see him, not us. They see the beauty of him. They see the strength of him and not us. And he might even use somebody seeing that grace and that power working in you to draw somebody to him and to his kingdom. So, as you look back at 2025 and your past, and as you look forward to 2026 and your future, as you think about the person that you were, you are, and that you're becoming, maybe the secret isn't just setting goals, although that's good. And maybe it's not about just like trying hard, although that's good. Maybe it's not about changing your habits or your behaviors or your level of willpower. Maybe it's about changing your view and focusing on his coming kingdom and focusing on making Jesus king and trusting him enough to really fully put him on the throne, right? Really making him Lord of your world and your relationships and your health and your life. So when our view of the world is that everything is just random and arbitrary, that Satan's in control or that we're in control or that nobody's in control, we just become hopeless and discouraged, and every bad thing we see is just like another discouraging nail in the coffin of this ugly world, right? And when we see ourselves, when our view of ourselves is that we just have to work harder and do better and somehow get better so we can earn this relationship with God, then we just end up being shameful and afraid. And every sin and every brokenness and every failed resolution just leads us to shame and frustration and fear and giving up. But when we take this biblical view, when we really see that God has a good plan for this world and that he is in control, when we really see that God is calling us and empowering us to be part of that plan, to be part of actually bringing his kingdom here, when we know, when we really believe that he is changing us and making us more like Jesus so that we can carry on this work together, that view, that perspective changes everything. Because now we learn to really live, right? Not in shame about our past, not in frustration about our present, not in fear about the future. We learn to really live with peace and joy and confidence and hope. We're hopeful about the future. We're excited about chances to share samples of his coming kingdom with other people. And we take on new challenges and we set higher goals and we actually achieve them because we're not holding back in fear and because we're empowered by the Spirit of God in us. So maybe we need more than a better diet or a better budget or a better reading plan. Maybe we need a different perspective, this biblical view that God's kingdom is coming, that Jesus is king. So whatever your 2025 look like, whatever you're hoping for in 2026, make Jesus king of it. And instead of focusing on your shame, focus on his grace. He loves you. He loves you like you are, where you are. And he loves you so much that he wants to change you. And he wants to use you to change the world. Instead of focusing on your shame, focus on his grace. Instead of focusing on your weakness, focus on his strength. John 15:5 says, apart from Jesus, we can't do anything. But that's really okay. Because when Jesus is king of our lives, Philippians 4:13 says, through him we can do everything. So this year, when you sense Jesus calling you to do something, right? And maybe it is reading the Bible more or improving your prayer life or getting healthier or working on your relationships or following these practices of Jesus that we're talking about. Wouldn't it be funny if what he was calling you to was more joy and peace and rest? Wouldn't that be weird? But whatever it is, whatever he calls you to change or whatever he calls you to do, instead of falling back into the shame of past failure or the fear a future failure, say yes. Just say yes. Try something so hard. Try something you've failed at a million times. Try something so hard that when it happens, you'll know. And everybody around you will see. That wasn't me. That was Christ in me. Just say yes. And if it goes great, great. Celebrate. Thank Jesus. Ask him what's next. And if it doesn't go the way you thought it would, and if you don't accomplish everything you hoped, refer back to number one and two. Right? Just instead of focusing on you, your shame, your weakness, focus on King Jesus, his grace, his power, and his plan to make all things new, including you. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you because the day that we turn towards you, you put this new life in us. And you began to grow this life like a seed. You began to change us and make you more and more like you. And we just praise you because we see this is your work changing us. You began it. You're doing it. You're going to finish it. And then our job is just to say yes, just to listen for your voice. And when you call us to make a change, just say yes. Just step in that direction and start doing the thing that you're calling us to do without fear of failure, without any shame for our past, because we see your grace. And with not any fear of failure in the future. No frustration or fear or worry about the future because we see your strength in us. Help us to make you king, not us. Help us to make you king of our lives. And I just pray this, whatever you lead us to with resolutions or changes or goals or objectives, whatever it is, God, that whatever you call us to do this year, we will see you as king to the point that we say yes. In Jesus' name. Amen.